To 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm just going to read the first two verses. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, that the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Let's just bow our heads, let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you this morning, Lord God, for all that we've read and heard and, Lord God, considered this morning, Lord God, through the reading of the scriptures, through the words of, Lord God, these hymns and spiritual songs, and, Lord God, through the message that comes to us each and every week through the table, Lord God, through the Lord's table and the emblems there. And Father, we just ask now that as we turn to these scriptures, Lord God, as we consider your written word, that your Holy Spirit would come and move upon these scriptures, upon this written word, upon our hearts and minds. And Lord God, show us your truth. Lord God, teach us, we pray. Instruct us. Lord God, correct us if that's what we needed. Challenge us, Lord God. Speak your word into our lives. And Lord God, maybe all of us be the sort of people who aren't just hearers of your word, but doers of it, who take it away and do it and work it out within our lives, and by doing so, show our faith to be real. Father, I pray that you'll help us this morning, speaker and hearer alike, that, Lord, that which we hear might be of you. We just ask your blessing upon the children in the Sunday school classes also, and we pray that those truths that they're taught from your word, Lord God, be as seeds planted in the hearts that will grow and bear fruit that is pleasing to you. So we commit ourselves to you now. Speak to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, here in the first two verses then of chapter 3 of 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter tells us why he actually wrote his epistles, 1 and 2 Peter. He wrote these, of course, he wrote them to Christian believers. He was writing to Christian believers in his own time, but God has suffered this to be part of his word, and so this is written for Christian believers today. And he says he wrote these to Christian believers to stir up their pure minds by reminding them of the words spoken by the holy prophets and by the apostles of Christ. That is his purpose for writing. To stir up the minds of Christian believers by reminding them of the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and by the apostles of Christ. So this morning then, just very briefly later on, we're going to remind ourselves again what was the central message of the holy apostles. We're talking there really about the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophets, and of the apostles of Christ. What was the central message that the prophets and apostles had? But first, and before we come to that, I just want us to consider what Peter says here in verse 1. Beloved, he says, and again, he's talking to Christian believers there. You know, you're loved of the Lord. You're the beloved of the Lord if you're a Christian believer. Beloved, he says, he's talking to Christian people, to those who profess Christ as the Saviour, who profess to be Christians. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Now that stir up, the word that the Apostle Peter used there, the Greek word that he used, means to arouse, to stimulate, to agitate, to stir up your pure minds, to stimulate your pure minds. That's why he's writing to them. Do you have a pure mind? Is your mind pure? Of course, what we mean by mind isn't simply the brain, you know. Your mind is not simply your brain. Your brain, my brain, is an instrument that I use to process information and for my body to function. It is a most complex computer is your brain. The mind, though, and what is meant by mind here, is a faculty, if you like, of the soul. And your soul is the person you are, your life, your personality. And that's bigger than your brain, you know. You are greater than your brain. And your mind, it can be fed. In fact, most of the time, your mind is feeding on something. Something or other. Information, knowledge, things we learn. It's all going in to our mind. Emotions, feelings, things we see, things we hear, things we feel and touch and experience. It all enters in to the mind and it affects the way you think, you see. And it's much more than your brain. See, you are not, and the things that you think and the things that you feel and the things that you do, they're not simply the result of electrochemical reactions in your brain, you know. That's the way that the evolutionist thinks. That is the way the natural scientist thinks. He thinks that the things that you do, the things that you feel, the things that you think, well, much of it is just the result of electrochemical reactions within your brain. And that's it. But you are more than that, friends. You are much more than that. I'm trying to say that your brain's an instrument. But your mind, your soul, your heart, you are a person. And that is much more than this body of flesh with all its skin and bones and organs, including your brain. It's much more than that. You have a life. You have a soul. Think of the mind as the reasoning faculty of your soul, or your heart, as it's sometimes referred to in the scriptures, the person you are. Are you still with me? Okay. Who has a pure mind then? Well, now see, here's the problem. Because when Adam, the first man, sinned, sin entered into the human heart. And it was passed on, like a virus, to all of his children. Eventually, to the whole human race. Sin was passed on like a virus. As it says in Book of Romans in chapter 5. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So when Adam sinned, the door was open, the virus came in, sin, and sin has then passed on to all of his offspring, which is the whole human race. Therefore, all sin. A child is born, and for all intents and purposes, he appears to be perfect, pure, and innocent, doesn't he? Beautiful. And for sure, he hasn't done any sinful deed yet, has he? No, but sin is already in him. Sin has been passed on. The virus is already at work within him, isn't it? And it's really just a matter of time before he does commit some sinful deed. Might be a little lie first. It might be a tantrum. Whatever it is. Might bash one of his friends over the head with his rattle. But whatever it is he does, it's a matter of time. I'm not being negative. I'm being realistic. That's exactly what happens. And sometimes as parents, you see it and you think, man, where did that come from? Where it came from is sin that is in the human heart. The virus was passed on. And what happens is this, you see. As he grows, his mind is constantly being fed on stuff. Parents, be careful what you let your children watch and what you let them listen to and who you let them engage with. Because all the time they're taking in, all the time it's feeding their minds, whatever it is. I'm stunned by what I've sometimes where I work. They have the television on during the day for the benefit of some of the people that I look after, and they have the children's programmes on. It's staggering what's in some of those babies' programmes. Staggers my mind. Be careful what you let your children watch, what you let them read, what you read to them, because whatever it is, good or bad, it will be feeding their minds. And so as he grows, as she grows, his mind is constantly being fed on stuff. And this, together with the experiences he has, it all helps to shape his mind, as it were. And together with the various influences that come in and the opportunities that he's given, it all contributes towards making him the person he will become. But the point is this: it is sin that is controlling and manipulating from within right from the start. Sin influences the mind of the unregenerate man. And sin, you see, will take hold of the things that are fed into the mind and will use those things to stimulate, to stir up his mind, producing lusts and desires of all sorts. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So that's what's happening. Sin within will take hold of the stuff the mind is fed on, and it will use it, it will manipulate it to produce certain lusts and desires within that person. And sin will move that person and motivate him to commit sins of some sort or another. And the more his mind is fed on sinful things, the more his mind will be stirred up and stimulated to sin, whether in thought or in deed. Again, I am staggered what I hear these days on the television. You know, somebody does something, some wicked deed, and they start to argue. But, you know, you see them, the psychologists, they invite them to give an opinion. And invariably, they'll say, well, this man was doing this, or watching pornography, or reading pornography. Oh, but that's nothing to do with what he did. You know, that didn't have any effect on him and motivate him to do what he did. And a case I always remember is those boys who murdered that Jamie Bulger years and years ago. It turns out they'd been watching video nasties where that kind of a thing was done. And they all came on and said, well, that had nothing to do with it. Huh? It had everything to do with it. Sin is in the human heart. And if you feed it on certain things, it will produce. So what you sow, you reap. In that sense, you see. The prophet Jeremiah put it this way in chapter 17. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Talking about the human hearts controlled by sin. And people say, you're being very negative there about human beings. There's some good people, you know, but there is. But sin is in the heart. And one way or another, whatever it's fed on, it'll use that, it'll manipulate it, and it'll come out some way or another. Now, I've got to be very careful with this next bit. Okay. So obviously, anyone who knows me knows that I'm clueless when it comes to computers. All right? I'm absolute clueless. But as far as I understand it, okay, computers can become affected by viruses. Yeah? Your computer can get... It doesn't mean it starts sneezing at you, Dolores, or anything like that. It's not that kind of a virus. But your computer can get a virus, okay? And certain viruses can corrupt the files within your computer. And unless you have some effective antivirus software to protect your computer, if your computer gets certain kinds of viruses, and if it's left unchecked, it will mess up your computer, yeah? It'll make a mess of your computer so that your computer doesn't function as it should. Am I right so far? Is that about it? Shouldn't really call on illustrations, you know nothing about, you know, really that, but that's what happens, see? Unless it's checked, unless you've got something to protect your computer from it, it'll get this virus, and the virus potentially will corrupt your files, and if left, eventually, it will not function as it should. And that virus that your computer has can be passed on to other computers that your computer is in contact with. So if your computer gets a virus, it has to be cleansed of that virus, and the files that it's corrupted have to be cleaned up, otherwise it will not function as it should. Okay? Well, similarly with the human heart, with the soul. Unless the heart is cleansed of the sin virus and the mind cleaned up, it will continue to work its evil from within, feeding on whatever it receives and producing more and more corruption. It will produce lusts, it will produce desires in accordance with its own corruptions. And see, unless it is cleaned up, then there is only one place that soul is heading for, and that is the scrap heap of eternal hell. But let's make one thing perfectly clear here. When it ends up there, it isn't unconscious. It isn't dead as in unconscious. It is consciously in that scrap heap of eternal hell, conscious of the fact that it can never be what God intended it to be. It can never ever again... It can never relate to God in the blessedness of heaven. It will never be there. It's too late. Need to get the virus out, friends. That's the point. And this is, you see, the primary need of every single man, woman, boy and girl to get the virus of sin out of them. That is the need. We need to be cleansed of sin, delivered from the power of sin. So we need to be taken to someone who has the power and the know-how to get sin out of us and then to keep us out of the grip of sin. In other words, to give us an antivirus package that's going to keep us freed up from the effects of sin. That's what we all need. And the thing is this, there is only one. There is only one person. Amen. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away my stain? The hymn writer once asked. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is nothing else that can cleanse the human heart. So how does he do it? How does he do it? Well, let really see that. That's the theme of my whole life and ministry. To talk about how he does it. And the job is so big and so vast. I haven't got time this morning to talk about all of that. It's like Paul said on Friday morning, you know, you can never ever preach the whole depth of the riches of the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, you'd need eternity to bring it all out. But this morning, let me just say this. And as I said earlier, sin entered into the human heart and it's passed upon all men, Romans 5:12. But you know, sin isn't like a tumour that could just be cut out of a person and that person then carry on without it. It's not like a boil that you might just lance it and then you'd be free of its infection. It isn't just some sort of deviant behaviour in a person that might actually be corrected with a programme of rehabilitation or something like that. Sin is such that it affects the person in his whole being, his heart, his soul, his mind, his emotions, what he thinks, how he thinks, what he does. even affects him in his body. All his files are corrupted. If you take my drift, if you get my illustration. See, you can't do surgery on him to cut the sin virus out. It doesn't reside in his body, in that sense. There isn't a pill that you could take that would clean out the sin from within. Jesus didn't come with a course that the sinner might enlist on, you know, a 12-step program to rid himself of sin. Jesus didn't come with a program like that. The sinner's condition is too bad for that. It's all gone too far. No, the effects of sin in the human heart are such that there really is only one thing that could be done. Radical treatment is what was called for. As far as the sinner is concerned, there is only one solution. He's got to be shut down altogether and rebuilt. He's got to die. Death. There's got to come a death, the death of the old man that is corrupted and controlled by sin, and then the bringing forth of a new life, remade in the image of Christ and controlled by him. And that, you see, is what a real Christian is. A real Christian is not someone who's been on a bit of a course to kind of rehabilitate himself a bit and become a better person. A real Christian is somebody who's died and then been brought into newness of life in Christ. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Paul's testimony. I died. I was crucified with Christ. And the life that I now live is a new life that I live by faith in Jesus Christ. He put it this way in 2 Corinthians. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, dead and gone, you see, the old life. All things have become new. That's what biblical Christianity is all about. It isn't a 12-step program to improve oneself and behaviour. It isn't a way designed to reform the behaviour of the sinner. It isn't merely a code that one might live by to become a better person, a step-by-step program to overcome the negative influences of sin. That's not what biblical Christianity is. What Christ offers is far more radical than that. What he offers through the gospel is a way to get rid of sin and the sin nature once and for all by having us share in his death. That's the gospel. How does that sound? Did Jesus preach that? Yes, he did. This is what Jesus said. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What does taking up a cross mean to a person living in the first century in the Roman world? See, they saw it often. They saw the condemned carry a cross to the place of execution, and then they would watch as Romans nailed that person to that cross, and they hung there till they were dead, and then they took them off dead. That's what carrying a cross meant to, you know, it doesn't mean that to a lot of people today. So we've all got our cross to bear means we've all got our problems to carry. But that's not what it means. Literally, it means to carry one's cross means to die. So Jesus is saying, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, die, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So what Christ offers through the gospel is a way that the sin can be done away with, the sin nature in which sin controls can be done away with, can be dealt the death blow to, so that we might have a new life in him through his resurrection. So again, in the book of Romans and chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, who loved this doctrine, obviously said this: "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Verse 12, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." That is Christianity, friends. That is biblical Christianity. Through his sacrificial death, Christ satisfied the divine justice. He paid the penalty that our sins deserved. To put it in the language of Colossians 2, he wiped out the handwriting of offences that were against us, which were contrary to us. He took them away, nailing them to his cross. But when he died, he died there as my federal head and representative, and I was in him. That's how God looks at it. I was in him when he died there. And when he died, I died with him. And so did every other true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as our old nature is concerned. When he was buried, we were buried with him, as far as the old man, the old nature is concerned. And when he rose again, we who believe were raised with him into newness of life. We share in the life of Christ now. Now, Peter said, coming back to third chapter of 2 Peter, Peter said, "I write to stir up your pure minds by reminding you of the words of the holy apostles, the holy prophets and the apostles of Jesus Christ." So here's a question then. What is, or what was, the central theme of the message and the words of the prophets and the apostles? What was the, I mean, they talk about many things, but what was the central theme of the prophets and the apostles? I'll tell you what it was. It's him. It's Christ. It's this, his death, the purpose of his death, and his resurrection. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul again in that great chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the great chapter on resurrection. It begins with these words. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." This is his message then. "Which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen." So that is his message. Okay, that's how 1 Corinthians begins. It ends with these words. Well, verse 20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how Corinthians 15 begins, and that's how it ends. It begins with the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that he was seen by reliable witnesses. But it ends with the fact that those who believe in him shall share together in the blessedness of that eternal Jerusalem forevermore. We're going to be with him. That's what it accomplishes. And this was all, Paul says, according to the scriptures. He died according to the scriptures. He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. In other words, as per what the Bible says, folks. That's what he's saying. Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his coming again, is all anticipated and prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And what it means for the one who believes, the one who's connected to him by faith. And this is obviously the theme of the apostolic preaching in the New Testament. Listen to the Apostle Peter as he preaches on the day of Pentecost. I haven't got time to preach the whole of his sermon, but just listen to this. He says, beginning at Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he could be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." That is the apostolic preaching. That is the apostolic preaching. Now, Peter says, again in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, "I write to stir you up, to stimulate your pure minds by reminding you of the words of the prophets and apostles." Who then has a pure mind? Who can possibly have a pure mind in view of the things that we've been saying this morning? For sin entered into the human race. It's in every man from birth, and it corrupts everyone, just as we've pointed out. Yes. But those who are saved, those who are born again, are brand new creations in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a brand new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. They've been washed, they've been cleansed, they've been sanctified, They've been purified. They've been justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit, it says in 1 Corinthians 6:11. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Nobody else. He doesn't say, "Blessed are the pure in heart and those who are trying to be will see God." He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Are you pure in heart? "I write to stir up your pure minds," Peter said. Do you have a pure mind? See, if you are truly saved, you should have. You should have. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 6:11. You were made anew in him, that you might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 21. And here in 1 Peter and chapter 1, Peter says this: "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So here's the question then. Do you have a pure heart? Well, if you're truly born again, you should have. Because you've been cleansed, you've been washed, you've been purified. Okay? But how do you keep your heart and mind pure? It's been cleansed, if you're saved. How do you keep your heart and mind pure? What's the antivirus package that Jesus has given to those who believe? What is it? Well, it tells us in Ephesians and chapter 5, verse 26. It says, "That he might sanctify and cleanse her," that is the church, "with the washing of water by the word." It's the washing of water by the word. "Beloved, I now write to stir up, to stimulate your pure minds by reminding you of the words of the prophets and apostles." Yeah, that's why Peter's writing. To remind you of the word of God. Because it's that that will stimulate your pure mind. It's that which will wash you and keep you clean. So in closing, here's a question. What are you feeding your mind on? You who profess Christ to be a saviour, what is it you are feeding your mind on? What? If you want to be pure, if you want to have a pure mind stimulated and stirred up to do works of purity and righteousness, then you've got to feed your mind on the pure word of God. So what you've got to do? What's the antivirus package he's given us? Well, he's placed his Holy Spirit within us, and he's given us the written word, so the Holy Spirit uses the word of God, not just to wash us, but to keep us clean. Feed your mind on the word of God. Apostle Paul, again, he put it this way in Philippians. He said, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true," this word is true, "whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, righteous, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." What do you feed your mind on? Feed it on the word of God. It'll keep you clean. Keep your mind pure, but be warned. If you feed your mind on the filth of this world, if you feed your mind, I'm talking to Christians, if you feed your mind on the stuff and garbage and filth of this world, don't expect your mind to stay pure. Don't say to yourself, "Ah, well, I've been cleansed. I've become a Christian. That's all right then." By feeding your mind on the filth and garbage of this world, your mind will become corrupted by it. It will no longer be pure. And be warned, as the Apostle Paul put it in Galatians, he said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." It matters what you sow into that mind. What an incredible gift it is to have a mind that can think and reason and take things in. But feed it on the stuff and rubbish of this world, then I'm afraid to say, garbage in, garbage out, folks. It will produce nothing but corruption. And don't expect your mind to stay pure if you feed it on the filth of this world. Don't expect it to happen. Don't stand by and say, "Oh, God will keep me clean." He's given you his antivirus package. It's the Spirit and the Word. But if you lay that aside and choose rather to feed your mind on stuff that is sinful and dirty, unclean, then I'm afraid that's what your mind will become. May God help us to understand that what he's given us is a precious gift. Let's feed it with good stuff. Which one of us, having had children, would feed them with poison? None of us. Well, why would we feed ourselves, our soul, our mind, with the poison of this world, when actually there is the choice food of God's holy word that will keep our minds pure? Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, help us, Lord God, to make wise choices for ourselves and for our life. That, Lord God, those things that are pure and wholesome and good and just and righteous and noble, of good report, the things, in other words, connected with your word, that, Lord God, we'd feed our minds on those things, Lord God, and not the filth and garbage of this world, that, Lord God, will only lead to more and more corruption within us. Help us, Lord God, to stay pure. Help us to be a people, Lord God, with pure minds. People, Lord God, who you've cleansed. People, Lord God, who want to stay clean. Lord God, not just in terms of our deeds, but, Lord God, the way that we think. Lord God, your word leads us into the paths of righteousness. It shows us the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Lord God, help us to choose what is right. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray.